beautiful fall day. Had a busy weekend and just a great time to come back together in the midst of it to praise our Savior's name and just to fellowship with one another. I will remind you that we are having our fellowship time again. So if you would like coffee, it's just for fellowship. It's not so much give you a full meal, it's just to give you an opportunity to talk to people and catch up. And I have had several people ask about the Band-Aid on my head. I'd love to come up with a fancy story. The truth is, Craig Stevens and I got in a fight, so after church, I've got a Band-Aid. You'll see what he has on his leg. No, it's just good old-fashioned clumsiness. And you know why my dad said I was a bull in the china shop. But we are here and grateful that we are here to praise the name of Christ together. Just a couple announcements that I've added there. We do have a date that we will be having our congregational business meeting right after morning worship, December the 12th. We are tasked by Constitution to do two things each year, and that is to reaffirm our board leadership and to adopt budget. A budget will be forthcoming prior to that meeting, so you can peruse it. Also, I've added, you will see our Christmas party will be on the 22nd, which is a Wednesday night, at the Heritage at Windhurst Community Hall. It's a community hall where Agnes and Sue live. Wonderful little facility right past Neighbor's Restaurant on Paulette Circle. Yes, ma'am.
And they have tables.
They have tables.
Right.
Well, good.
And we have Bible study over here. Nobody asked me for tables.
And they have a fireplace, so it'll be a really nice place, so it'll be a good time for that. Any other announcements before we get to prayer time? Yes, sir, Dave.
I will be taking pictures hopefully next Sunday. If you need anything updated for the directory, please see me after church on Sunday, and we'll either get information updated and/or a picture updated.
Okay, great. So if you are not in the directory or you've significantly changed or you want another picture, David will be doing that. And if your address has changed, and that is a great asset. I really like having that. And if you're not aware of what we're talking about, see Dave, and it's just an online password protected, so your information's not there for the world to see. But it's an online resource where you can have everyone's birth date and address and telephone number. And also, for people that are new, it's nice if you see someone you know and you don't know their name, you can sort of discreetly act like you're playing solitaire and pull it up and you can call them by the right name. So thank you for doing that, Dave. Any other announcements? All right, let's move to prayer requests. Any prayer requests that we can lift up? Yes, ma'am, Martha.
Nancy Turner has been on our prayer list, and she knew she had a tumor on her liver, and scheduled surgery was coming up. They have found out that that tumor is larger, and so she's seeing another oncologist probably at UVA. So that will be coming up, and she'll be in the hospital probably 5 days and recovering 2 to 3 months. So that, and she's about my daughter's age, so keep her in prayer, please.
Let's keep Nancy in prayers. Also, you'll see in there, many of us met her several years ago, but Carolyn's cousin, Linda Hunt, Butch's wife, she passed after a very short couple month battle with cancer between diagnosis and the time of her death. And that service is Friday up in Maryland. But let's just keep Butch in prayer. And Carolyn, let them know that we're keeping them in prayer and we'll continue to keep Butch in prayer. Also, Jean Blankenship's service is this Tuesday, so we'll keep her friends and family in prayer. And I just got a text walking in today. Some of us know Joanne Burnett. Joanne Stanley married Billy Burnett. Well, Billy's mother, Ms. Burnett, passed away, and I'll be doing that service this week. So let's keep the Burnett family in our prayers as well. Any other prayer requests? Yes, ma'am, Sue.
Just continue praying for my sister.
We will continue to keep Margaret in our prayers. Yes, sir, Dave.
G.L. Smith, please keep him in prayer. He's doing well, but it's still a long road.
We will continue to keep G.L. in our prayers. Mr. Kinsman.
Remember, I've mentioned it before, a friend of mine, Vaughn Driscoll, he has got some digestion problems, and he keeps losing weight. He doesn't know why. And so he's going to be going to seeking medical advice on Monday, and I just want to keep him in prayer.
We'll definitely do that. Anyone else? Okay, let's go to the Lord in prayer before we enter into worship. Our gracious Lord, we thank you for the beauty of this day. With the cooler weather now upon us, the change of the season, and looking as children tiptoeing to see what's above our crib, we're standing with anticipation as we draw to the beginning of another Advent and all of the wonderful things that walking along together through the liturgical year affords us as we focus again on the sweet gift of Jesus Christ that you've given us all. So we thank you for that. We thank you for an opportunity in this country to gather in freedom to worship your holy name. And we thank you for that opportunity. We pray that you'd be with our leaders and those that serve and protect us, both home and abroad. We pray that you'd be with those in our congregation that are traveling, either this weekend or this upcoming week. Give safety to all. We thank you for just your mercies of travel that we often take for granted, but we give you thanks for your protecting hand. We do ask that you would be with those that have been mentioned. We pray that you would be with Margaret and with GL and with Nancy and with Vaughn. Be with the others that come to our mind at this time that needs a touch of your healing grace. We pray that you will also continue to be with the families that are have recently lost someone in physical death. We pray that you'd be with Butch and the entire Hunt family. Be with Carolyn. Be with her as she travels. And just bless all of them together. May they be a strength for one another. Be with Butch as he has to, still in shock of this quick path of losing his life, his wife. May you just draw close to him and give him strength. We pray that you would be with Jean Blankenship service. Bless her friends and strengthen them. And be with the Burnett family. And the loss of Mrs. Burnett, draw close, give them strength and grace. We thank you that you invite us to come into your presence. For we know as we draw near to you, we find full satisfaction. We find a shepherd who laid down his life for us. And we are welcomed with those open arms, gathering us in, holding us tight, giving us abundant life. And for all things, we are grateful. And we pray in your holy name. Amen. If you'll look with me on the front of the bulletin, we gather in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Make us to know your ways, O Lord, and teach us your paths. Lead us in your truth and teach us, for you are the God of our salvation for whom we wait.
Amen.
If we say we have fellowship with God while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not live according to the truth. But if we walk in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Have mercy on us, O God, according to your steadfast love.
According to your abundant mercy, blot out our transgressions, wash us thoroughly from our iniquity, and cleanse us from our sin. Create in us a clean heart, O God, and put a new and right spirit within us.
Cast us not
your Holy Spirit from us. Restore to us the joy of your salvation, and uphold us with the willing Spirit.
Let it be known to you that through Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. He commanded us to preach and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name.
Amen.
I'd ask you to look at the 16th Psalm. We will use this psalm by a whole verse as we call each to worship. Protect me, O God, for I take refuge in you. I have said to the Lord, you are my Lord, my good above all other.
All my delight is upon my God, not in the veteran land, but upon those who are noble among the people.
But those who run after other gods shall have their troubles multiplied.
Their libations of blood I will not offer, nor take the names of their gods upon my lips.
O Lord, you are my portion and my cup. It is you who uphold my lot.
My boundaries disclose a pleasant land. Indeed, I have a goodly heritage.
I will bless the Lord who gives me counsel. My heart teaches me night after night.
I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not fall.
My heart, therefore, is glad, and my spirit rejoices. My body also shall rest in hope.
For you will not abandon me to the grave, nor let your Holy One sleep the pit.
You will show me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy, and in your right hand are pleasures forevermore.
Amen.
Our first reading is from Daniel, chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. At that time shall arise Michael, the great prince who has charge of your people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never has been seen since there was a nation till that time. But at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone whose name shall be found written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. Here ends the reading.
Father, we find home. we find brothers and sisters, and we declare by that definitive word that we are made your children, not by any work of ours, but by your word creating it to be. And as your children, we are grateful and bold to pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
Our second reading is from Hebrews chapter 10, verses 11 to 25. Every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us, for after saying, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law on their hearts and write them on their minds." Then he adds, "I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more." Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Thank you.
who has been slain for us, we give you thanks. Amen.
Gospel reading is Mark chapter 13, verses 1 through 13. And as he came out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what wonderful stones and what wonderful buildings." And Jesus said to him, "Do you see these great buildings? There will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." And as he sat on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign when all these things are about to be accomplished?" And Jesus began to say to them, "See that no one leads you astray. Many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and they will lead many astray. And when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. This must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will be famines, but these are but the beginning of the birth pains. But be on your guard, for they will deliver you over to councils, and you will be beaten in synagogues, and you will stand before governors and kings for my sake, to bear witness before them. And the gospel must first be proclaimed to all nations. And when they bring you to trial and deliver you over, do not be anxious beforehand what you are to say, but say whatever is given you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. And brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. Thus saith the Lord.
Praise be to thee, O Christ.
You may be seated. Let's pray together. Our gracious Lord, we thank you for this day, an opportunity to gather, to be with brothers and sisters, and together hear and study our Father's Word. Now may your Holy Spirit restrict and direct mine to point only to His, and may you open all of our hearts and minds that they be acceptable unto you. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. I didn't grow up in a church tradition that used or recognized the liturgical year. I mean, we had special Sundays, but they were more like Super Bowl Sunday and the Lottie Moon Sunday and other. But when I came as a teenager trying to take my faith and understand more our tradition and our faith, I just fell in love early on with the liturgical year. It was just so helpful to me. It was like finally a way to sort of put all those pieces of the closet together in a way that made sense. And you may wonder, as often people do, why do we end November with such readings of apocalypse and the end times? Well, I will remind you that the last Sunday of the liturgical year is emphasizing exactly what we should emphasize, and it's called Christ the King Sunday. And all of November is set aside to ponder the last things, to look at the final events, so we'll be ready when Advent comes to begin thinking about the final one, Jesus Christ. I remind you, somewhat tongue-in-cheek, but not too much, that there are 12 days of Christmas, and not one of them are found in November. So we will, if you've got your tree up, that's fine. But I want us to, in our mind, to not rush past, because we have a tendency to rush, don't we? We get to Christmas too quickly, and then by 2 o'clock in the afternoon, the tree is on the curb and we're done. So we get there too quickly and we leave too quickly. Let's slow down and walk along. This section in Mark 13 is called the Olivet Discourse, or the literal apocalypse. And Jesus is talking about the end times, and we're in this section. We're on Tuesday of Holy Week. At the end of the week in which this is being delivered, he will be betrayed and he will go to the cross. And he knows at that time that his children, his followers, will be thrown into the midst of chaos and confusion. They will think that all that they have given their lives to have been for naught. That the one that they left all to follow now has left them. And since Jesus is a good shepherd and a loving brother and a faithful teacher, he wants to preserve and prepare his disciples so that they will be ready to face truly what will feel to them, and all accounts, he was exactly right, is hell itself breaking open within their generation. If you look with me at this text, he gives us a couple lessons. And you'll know point one if you, or two if you get point one. And the first thing he tells us and tells them preparing for chaos and crisis is that the most foolish thing we can do is to, in crisis times, is to focus on the uncertain. To focus on the uncertain. Have you ever sat in a chair, as I did this past week, and you assumed that chair was going to hold your weight? And it broke. Again, I'm sorry. And it broke. But far more importantly, have you ever leaned on your own understanding and it faltered? Have you ever believed the words of another and you found that you were fooled? And what Jesus says in this passage that Jen read for us is that during this crisis time, the most foolish thing you can do is focus on the uncertain. He uses the temple as a picture. Let me do a little history lesson. Hopefully you'll find it entertaining enough not to fall asleep. But let me tell you a little about the temple so that you can understand the point Jesus is trying to make. This temple was, we can't even fathom it, the significance and importance. You may, as some of you do when you see the churches that you grew up in, you may find great comfort there. But none of our church buildings hold the significance that the temple. Solomon had completed this temple in 950 B.C., but by 586, and just to remind you, history, Hebraic calendar works backwards. So it's like it's winding down. So 980 is 300 and some years before 586. So the temple that Solomon built in 980 was completely destroyed in 586 B.C. By 516, they were rebuilding it, but it had fallen on disrepair. So around 20 B.C., about 16, 14, 15 years before Jesus was born, Herod the Great had started this massive renovation program. And we read in John 2 that it took 46 years. So if you do the math, it was freshly being done when Jesus started his ministry. Let me describe the temple itself. The stones in the temple, some of which are 40 feet in length. Some of those stones weigh 100 tons. To give you an idea, the largest stone in the Great Sphinx is about 15 tons. So this temple had stones that weighed up to 100 tons. It was a total of 170,000 square feet. The eastern wall, a portion of which still stands, at its height was 300 feet high. That, to give you an aspect, would be a football field length, stood on its end. But even more than that, and we see this in Jesus' description, what Herod the Great did is he had slaves bring in marble, and over the marble, he had it laid with gold. So when the sun hit it, it's almost like this massive entity glowed with the presence of the divine. In other words, few things to first century Jews seemed as impressive and as permanent as the temple. They knew that temple was going to be there. And as good, devout Israelites, they took a lot of pride in this temple. Sometimes we draw the line too sharply between the followers of Jesus and the Jews, but I want you to remind you that the original followers of Jesus, for the vast majority, were what? They were Jews. So even though they now see and confess Jesus Christ as Messiah, they are Jews by history, by culture, by training, and they knew that the most important thing, and they were so proud of this temple. It was part of their identity, and they relied on it, and they counted on it, and they knew that it was always going to be there. And in the midst of that, Jesus said, the most foolish thing you can do is to focus on that which is uncertain. If the disciples had heard me say that, they would say, yeah, we agree with you, Pastor, but the temple's not uncertain. It will be there. You can bank on it. You can count on it. And Jesus says, as he does in other places, I don't think I would focus that way. Because it not only will be destroyed, but in the Greek it's very emphatic. He said there won't be even brick upon brick left. In other words, we had a renovation done at our house that we live in, and they took about 35 to 40,000 bricks out of the fireplace, and they tore it down. Well, if you went out and saw the pile of bricks, you would see sometimes 5 or 6 bricks still mortared together that had been broken down. You follow me on this? But what Jesus said is this massive 170,000 square foot structure will be torn down and not one brick will be left on another. In other words, it's going to be blown to smithereens. They couldn't fathom it. But the truth of the matter is, and you know it, success eventually fails, doesn't it? Wealth sprouts wings and flies away. The most healthy of us are going to get sick and eventually die. Friends can desert you. Authority figures can turn on you. And in the midst of it all, when chaos and tragedy strikes and all those things we thought we could count on falls, if we're honest, the biggest struggle we have is God seems absent. God seems hidden. God seems like, where is God in the midst of this? And the destruction of this temple that Jesus talks about in Mark 13 as they're walking out and he predicts this happened in 70 AD. Jesus roughly died around 30, 40 years later, fresh in their memories, in their generation, as he predicted, all hell broke loose. It was a chaotic time, and with the complete destruction of the temple went the old covenant, God's judgment of those who rejected him, the world as they knew it. Reports by Josephus and others say up to 1 million Jews died during that time. And during this crisis, they may have a faint memory of the permanence of the temple, but it's a foolish thing to trust in that which is uncertain. So I bet you already know the second point Jesus makes. If it's a foolish thing to trust in the time of crisis and the uncertain, what's a wise thing to do during the time of crisis and chaos? We focus on the unchanging. Look in verse 3. It's just stated and it's understated power. In verse 3 it says, and as he sat on the Mount of Olives, opposite the temple, Some versions have standing over against it. And what Mark has done here is made a literary picture that not only is Jesus predicting the downfall of that which they knew and felt was permanent. Now, on the other hand, standing over against it, in opposition, there's Jesus Christ. And in the middle of the crisis, when all those things that we've hoped for and lived for is coming down, when we see, as he goes on to say in the passage we read, there's going to be multiple voices. Voices that are telling us, I'm here to save you. Voices that are saying, here I am. I will give you help. I will save you. There are many voices that will say they'll save us. There's conflicting authorities that say we'll lead you. And at the same time, Jesus says you're going to even feel like the whole earth is given away. If you're honest, I'm just curious. I do want to see it. I'm curious to see it. Show of hand. How many of you have physically gone through an earthquake? That's a lot of people. And I was in L.A. in 1994 when that one happened. And that was quite interesting. Here's where I don't want to show your hands. How many of you have ever had a time of grief and loss and hurt and pain? And you just truly... And it may have been metaphorical, but it was as real as if the earth was shaking. You just felt the ground wasn't stable under you. You just felt that all was lost. You just, to your bones, shook. Sheila Walsh is someone who's quite powerful in her transparency. She was a very famous Christian singer from Scotland, and she was quite popular, and I'm not talking out of school, for she's written all about this, and in that she's helped many people. And she was, at one time she had risen, some of you may remember, she was the co-host along with Ben Kinslow on the CBN, Christian Broadcasting Network, the 700 Club. Back in the day. And she was on national TV, and women and men too, Christians looked to her as someone who had it all together. She sang and brought concerts, and she wrote books, and she had a talk show host, and she wrote in a subsequent book that within a week of being on television, she was in a locked psychiatric ward because life had just gotten overwhelming to her. And the ground, as Jesus speaks in Mark 13, had started shaking, and everything she counted on was gone. And she said, I learned one thing during that time. At least one thing. She said, two things in particular. She said, the first thing I learned is everything that I had built for and thought would stand the test of time was a foolish pursuit. But she said the greater truth she learned is that Jesus lives real close to the floor. And what she learned is that when she had lost it all, and when she was on the floor in her own pain, there she found Christ. There she understood what Jesus is saying. And if you'll look in the midst of this, there's hidden in all that seems negative that we heard read and we read in the gospel. If you'll turn, come down to me to verse 9. But be on your guard. Watch out. Keep a look. Be alert. Be on your guard. For they will deliver you over to councils, and you will be beaten in synagogues, and you will stand before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness before them. And the gospel must first be proclaimed to all the nations. And when they bring you to trial and deliver over, do not be anxious. Now, I'll stop right there. If I was sitting there, I would go, wait a minute, Jesus. You've just described all this, and you've told me then, don't be anxious. That sounds intuitively as wrong-headed, and I've had to say this to medical doctors years ago, especially oncologists. A good friend I had was an oncologist. I said, you need to understand, if as soon as you drop the cancer word, don't waste your time telling somebody not to worry. Life doesn't work that way. And so what Jesus is doing is outlining how terrible this chaos is going to be and how uncertain the world will become. And right in the middle of it, he says, and don't be anxious. But he gives us the good news. Don't be anxious beforehand what you are saved, but say whatever is given you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. The Parakletos, the one who is called alongside, the one who is there so that we don't have to rely on our own strength, the one who's there reminding us to shift our focus away from that which we're losing to the one we will never lose. The word Parakletos, you probably know. You've probably heard described to you. It is made up of two Greek words. The first is the prefix para, which we know as parallel lines. And if you go and look at a railroad track, what do parallel lines do? They run alongside of each other. Parakletos means to call. And the Holy Spirit is that one that is given, sent by the Father through the Son, called to be alongside of us, calling us. We just had a wonderful time where our Wednesday night men's group went out, and I talked about my dad some. And I sort of said, because it was an appropriate time to say it, that Dad always said I was like a bull in a china shop and sort of clumsy. But there was another thing that my dad used to do, and that is embarrass the fool out of us sons who played football, because he came to the games. And my dad watched sporting events far differently than I do. When I watch a sporting event, I don't want anybody to talk. I want to look at the game. I want to focus on the game. And God forbid if I'm sitting by you and you yell at the TV screen like they can hear you. I want a very quiet, staid opportunity to watch a sporting event. Well, my father didn't believe that. My father thought he was there for one reason only, and that's to be heard above everyone else. And as much as it may have been embarrassing at the time, it really wasn't. It was strengthening. And when reflecting upon it, I didn't even know then how strengthening it was to be giving your all. And to have someone call out encouragement. To have someone present. Well, I'm telling personal stories, and I really don't like preachers that do that because we need to focus on the word. But let me tell you one more. I was not a very graceful person, and they would just basically put me on the line and say, run ahead and just try to mess up something, which I was pretty good at doing. And I had one goal. One goal, I wanted to do a kickoff. I just thought kickers were the coolest people. I'm a little short, fat guy, but I wasn't the kicker. But in one game, we had obtained a score that I couldn't do too much damage. Coach Baber said, Tommy, you want to kick? And I was so excited. Every hope and dream I'd ever had came to bear. I was going to go down in the annals of Perry Mott Elementary School for kicking this, and I, in my mind, that's why I don't believe in positive picturing, because I pictured it right. In my mind, I knew I was going to send it way past. And none of this is exaggeration, unfortunately. Well, I got back, we were under the lights, the whistle blew, and I ran with all my muster. And my intentions were good, and my hopes were sure, and I kicked with all the energy I had, and the entire crowd started laughing. You know what happened? I missed the ball. But I had a pair of clay tiles. Someone there who wasn't there to see me kick a ball 10 feet or 110 feet. He wasn't there to see me succeed. He wasn't there because of my athletic prowess. He was there because he was my father. And he was going to call out and be present and at that time my worst need. What Jesus Christ says, brothers and sisters, that at our worst need, when that thing which we know will never tumble, when that which we can't envision ever happening happens, and we wake up thinking, wait a minute, I thought this happened to the other people, and now it's happened to us, we have a parakletos. He doesn't shout too loudly, but his word in its silence, that still small voice, comes to us, persistently reminding us that all we need to do is turn our eyes upon Jesus. Focus on that which we can't lose. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth that we thought would last forever will grow strangely dim in the light of his mercy and grace. You believe that? Amen. Let us stand and confess our faith together using the words of the Apostles' Creed. Together, brothers and sisters, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated.
Join me in the Eucharistic prayer. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give our thanks and praise.
We lift our hearts to you in praise and thanksgiving, faithful God, because in your generosity you created all things in overflowing plenty. In love you called the children of Abraham to be your companions. In covenant goodness, you sent prophets to restore their life, and in grace you sent your Son to redeem the past and embody our future in you. In his crucifixion, we see the worst that we can do. Yet in his resurrection, we behold your will and your power to make sin and death the threshold of everlasting life in you. And so we gladly thank you with saints and angels, singing the praise of your glory.
Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. God of destiny and coming joy, you have prepared for those who love you such things as pass our understanding. As wheat and grapes reach their fulfillment in bread and wine, so we, your children, await the day when you will turn us from faltering followers into faithful friends. Bless your church in the power of your Spirit, that it may be made ready to meet you in glory. Send your Holy Spirit on this bread and on this cup. May they be for us the very body and blood of Jesus Christ, who at supper with his disciples took bread, gave you thanks, broke the bread, and gave it to them, saying, take, eat, this is my body,
which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. After supper, he took the cup. And again, he gave thanks, and he gave it to his disciples, saying, drink this, all of you. This is the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For great is the mystery of faith. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again.
God of hope, in you the future is always bigger than the past. Visit your children when the sound of their weeping is heard in your cities. Comfort your people when an infant lives but a few days. Transfigure the lives of any who labor in vain or bear children for calamity. Strengthen those who build houses and plant vineyards, and inspire all who strive to restore communities after conflict or disaster. Give endurance to those who are hated and betrayed, until the time when you create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall pass away, and you make Jerusalem a joy and its people a delight. And your whole creation is once again a blessing. One God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, now and forever.
Amen. The gifts of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Jesus goes on to tell his disciples that the temple that he will destroy in 3 days, he'll build it again. They were confused all over, for they had already known it had taken centuries, and they were 46 years into a building project. How can you rebuild it new in 3 days? For they knew not yet that the true temple, the true place of God's complete and final incarnation, was not in a house made with bricks and mortar. It wasn't in the temple. It was in his body. And this is Advent. It's in a body, God with us, Emmanuel. So that which is truly permanent, never to be taken away, is not that temple that we saw, but it's the body of Christ which we receive, given to us, that wonderful gift of his body and blood shed for us. Brothers and sisters, the feast is spread, the table is ready. Come, let us celebrate the feast as we receive our Passover lamb. Amen. our gracious Lord, having fed us from your table, we thank you, for we know your promise to provide for us that which eternally satiates our soul, upholds our being, and heals. We thank you. We give you praise in the midst of all the happenstances of life for the sure certainty of your word that abides with us eternally. Now may through your Spirit we abide with you. Honor your words both now and forevermore. Amen. Let us stand and sing our final. Peace, to love, and to serve our Lord.
Thank you, God.
Amen.